Good morning, all. I hope you're having a great day so far. I know I have a dentist appointment today, so go get a good cleaning. So today we're in chapter 4 of 1 John. I called this one Testing the Spirits. Very important. And I think it's an interesting chapter. I got something to share with you. I want to see what you think of it, because I'll never forget a sermon I listened to once that I thought that reminded me of how not to test the spirits. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can share your word, and that we can look at your word and see what we can see that will help us in our daily walk today. And that you help us and be with us, and that you help me to suggest some things that you want us to hear. You help me also in so many ways. I want to praise you, Lord, too, that we hear that Sister Cynthia is home. That's awesome, Lord. Thank you. I give you all the praise. We praise you for all that you do. And praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You ever had those moments in a prayer where you know there's more you want to say, but somehow there's just nothing there to say? And it seemed like, okay. And I sometimes feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray for something, and other times I don't feel that way. It's just, so sometimes the old saying is, you got two ears and one mouth. Sometimes that's a time you just sit and listen. So starting in 1 John 4:1. I got a lot to say right at the beginning of this, mostly. Let me get the water out of the way first thing. Not a super long one, but beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And boy, if you've spent any time on social media these days and listen to some of the interesting doctrines that come out of people, it's amazing. They say that there's I think there's like 300 or 400 versions of the Bible out there right now, and there's at least that many versions of what they think the Bible says. Except they only read certain parts, and that's what I'm going to bring up today a little bit. I think it fits into this lesson about testing the spirits. So right off the bat, we're going to shoot over to Ephesians. You notice here it says, there's two things I want to pick up on, is to prove all things. So we're to prove the prophets. And also that, and what a false prophet is. So we go to Ephesians 5, 9 and 10, 10, 9 to 11. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Then we go over to First Thessalonians 5:21. It says, "Prove all things; hold fast that which is good." There's a lot more verses. I listed. I looked that up on prove all things. There must have been 20 verses, but I just picked a couple. Then on the other thing, on how to identify false prophets, and went into the Old Testament. I like going in the Old Testament because it shows the completeness of the Bible. So in Deuteronomy 13:5, we have the rules about prophets. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shall they put the evil away from the midst of thee. Very important to remember that in this time frame, that if a prophet ever said something that didn't come true, that prophet was actually to be put to death rather than cause people to stray. You spend 5 minutes on the internet today, you're going to have about 50 prophets telling you things that all they say, well, I'm accurate most of the time, or I'm accurate 50% of the time. They'll come up with all kinds of ideas. Or I had it a little bit wrong, so I'll have to reevaluate my prophecy. That ain't the way God works. So the first time a prophet, you can always listen to them, and that's fine. But the first time that they doesn't come true, well, stop listening to that prophet because he's not a prophet. Elsewhere in Jeremiah 14:14, another great prophet, Jeremiah, he has something to say about it too. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of thy heart. Don't forget that that's what we're talking about, confirming the spirits, because Satan can put something in your mind too. And that that would be the false side of prophecy. So that's what we've got to be watching out for. And let's see, I got a few more here. So I had to go quite a ways on the false prophet thing. Ezekiel 13:1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel and prophecy, and say thou unto them that prophecy out of their own hearts, that means made it up, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And we'll go over to Micah 3:5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make people error, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, that even prepare war against him. That was this was kind of saying that a prophet that's saying, oh, things are going to be fine, things are going to be great, peace is abounding. Then all of a sudden, the next day, you weren't prepared, and there was war. Now let's jump into the New Testament. We got Matthew 7:15, and this is Jesus himself talking. So this is God talking. Beware of false prophets, which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. And one of my favorites over in Matthew, Jesus speaking again. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. I'll do a couple of verses there. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, this is Jesus talking in Matthew 24. And I truly believe Matthew 24 is pretty much all in the tribulation. But I'm saying this now that if anybody's seeing this tape and all of a sudden a whole bunch of people disappeared, and you're hearing stories like all the aliens took them, or some virus killed them, or who knows what they might come up with. Particularly if you see some of the churches like Florence Baptist, that all of a sudden nobody's there. And if it happens on a Sunday or a Wednesday, and all the cars are gone, the cars are still there and nobody's there, I bet you the rapture happened. So if you're seeing this video then, start reading Revelation from about chapter 6 all the way to 18 or 19 or so, and be ready, because life is going to get really, really hard for a while. Then over in Mark, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And there's a scary thought that in this case where it says the elect, and again, I think this is mostly within the tribulation. But it can happen even now because I've met some people that are hearing some doctrines that I don't know where they're getting them from because it sure isn't in the Bible. Or maybe somebody scratched out a word, a few chapters in the Bible and wrote in their own and then published it. That's another thing. I think it's important that, I'm a King James Version person. I'm a firm believer in it. There's a couple other versions I think are okay, but I think King James is probably the most accurate. And I point this out for this reason is that, number one, there's no copyright on the original King James Version of 1611. It was not copyrighted at all. So nobody was making any money on it. And so that one thing helps. Realize what a good version is. And two, in order to get a copyright of the Bible, you have to change. I think I heard somewhere it's like 5 to 10% of the Bible, or you can't get your own copyright for it, so you can't make money on it. So be leery of all these different versions that people are coming out with. Now, if it's a King James version that is copyrighted, usually it's because they add something to it like commentaries or like I like using, I have two reference Bibles, a Thompson Chain reference and also a Scofield reference Bible. And they're copyrighted. But the words that, the actual Bible words that are in it are the same ones that were used to write the one in 1611. So I'll just put that out there. So back to 1 John. Jumping in on verse 2, we're making progress. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So there's the first test to know if a spirit is good. Because good spirits confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and he is of God, meaning that he is God. Better way to say that. Now, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Stop there for one second and explain that the way I read it. And I like to point out that whenever I give it an opinion, it's what I believe. But please don't take my word for it necessarily. But get in there, and as it says in Acts 17:11, to take a look at it yourself, read it, study it, pray about it, and see if you come to the same conclusion. Because I'm as human as anyone else is. I can make mistakes, for sure. I make a lot of them, actually. But when it says here, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. That means that they may say, and there's a few religions out there that think Jesus Christ is Satan's brother. I can't believe that. And that there's another people that say that Jesus Christ was just a good prophet. That he was a good prophet. He was an excellent prophet. He was God. God knows everything. So when he say this sentence, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God, it's basically saying that Jesus Christ is not God. And that's the way I read it. So be leery of anyone who claims that. And there's some mainline religions out there that actually claim that. There's one really, really big one. One of the three biggest that says that. They think of it, they believe in a different kind of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist. So I'm saying this too, that funny thing about this word Antichrist, we use it a lot to mean Satan's man of the hour during the tribulation. But John, even though he wrote five books in the New Testament, this is the only two books he ever said Antichrist in, and it's kind of interesting, is in 1st and 2nd John. He never used it in Revelations, and he never used it in the Gospel of John. So can't say exactly why. Now there's plenty of words for who that person is going to be during the tribulation. He could be called, he's called the man of perdition. When we get in Revelation, we'll find out some of those other words used. I thought I would point out the other place that it said, wherever you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Meaning, Antichrist, by the way, is just a word that means, it's a term we use to mean a pseudo-Christ, meaning somebody who claims they're Christ, but they're not. So it doesn't mean that they're, now this person happens to be against the real Christ, but he won't say that. He'll actually say that, he is Christ and he wants to be worshiped. So that's going to be the difference. And that's where the term comes from. For many deceivers are entered into the world. This is 2 John 1:7. We'll get to this at some point. Who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. So again, this is the only two places that the word is used. It's used multiple times in 1 John, I believe. I don't know how many times in 2 John. Back to 1 John. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if you've achieved salvation and you've asked the Lord into your life, and that you are now following him and you believe in him and looking to him for your guidance, then he is in you. And I'm stressing this right now because we're going to get to a section that I find rather interesting. I heard a sermon on it one time and it bugged me. So I was going to skip over to Revelation for a minute because of this word overcome. Reminds me of a church, the Philadelphian church over in Jesus talks about in Revelation. And so I'm just going to read a couple of verses from it. It's Revelation 3:10 through 12. We're talking about the church of Philadelphia. And this is a church that everybody aspires to be. It's one of the few churches he mentions that had nothing negative said about it. But here he kind of elaborates on overcoming. And because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. That's another way of saying that you're going to be raptured before the world gets really, really bad. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It's a reference to Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation, as we like to call it. 7 years of pure hell on earth. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. So, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him many new name. What he's referencing here is actually way up in Revelation 22. It's the New Jerusalem after the tribulation, after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, when the new heavens and the new earth is made. That's what he's making reference to here. Basically, if you overcome this period of time, and that can include us too, that you will have your name written in glory. Remember a song along that lines. But it means being faithful. It means sticking your guns to whatever the Lord wants you to do, and to be patient, to look forward to that day when he arrives to take us home. Back to 1 John. We're going to pick up a little bit. Like I said, I'm elaborating quite a bit in the beginning of this. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, sorry. That was 1 John 5:5. That's just another reference that we'll talk about tomorrow, too. It's in the fifth chapter. About overcoming the world. Back to 1 John 4, chapter 4. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. Found another great reference for this one over in Ephesians. Talking about the spirit of truth. So in Ephesians 8, 19 and 20, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead. This is talking about soothsayers and people, astrologists and all those kind of people that think or claim that they can put you in touch with their loved ones, that you can, that I know the future and all that kind of stuff. And it follows in along the same lines as prophecy. So realize that Satan can do a lot of the same things when it comes to what angels can do, because he used to be one of the, he was a top angel, so he's quite familiar on how to speak to you. But he would be what they this passage calls familiar spirits. And those are spirits that they want to tell you all these great things, but they'll never come to pass. This is Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So that's what I'm driving at, to test the spirits. You really need to be in tune with who God is. And the way that we find out who God is, but is by two main methods. One, prayer. And two, the Bible. And that's the two basics. So if something doesn't jive, and I'm talking about the whole Bible, I'm going to show you here briefly how the Bible can be used as a weapon to try to convince you of something that's not. So I think it's important to study the whole Bible, not just certain parts of it. And you will run into people that will pick out a verse here and a verse there and build a whole doctrine on it. And that can be really dangerous. Sometimes when I hear something, it takes me hours of study to make sure to verify that what they're saying is either true or false. Back to 1 John verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Okay, this is where I wanted to start. I'm going to read through here a verse, a set of verses that was used in a sermon I heard. And it really bothered me when I heard it, because it made it sound like that all you had to do is to, this is what the pastor actually said at the end, is that all you have to do is love enough, and that proves that you have God in you. And nothing about sin, nothing about anything having to do with having to admit you're a sinner or ask for salvation or follow God or anything. So I'm going to read what he read and see if you get the same thing that I did. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm going to come back to that verse and explain it a little bit more. I want to read what that pastor read. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. He stopped there. Then he went on to say that, started talking about that God is love, and that if you love enough, that it shows that God is in you. And he kept saying this kind of stuff. And he ended his sermon with, he jumped over 13, 14, and 15, and went to verse 16, where he says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And that is how he ended his sermon. That basically all you got to do is love enough, and that you that proves that you have God in you, and that and that just bothered me. And it was during a sermon in a very low time of my life, and it just happened to be this month, 2 years ago. So you guys can figure out the rest. And it kind of upset me that he didn't even talk once, and he had quite a large crowd about sin and salvation. So I'm going to go back, and I think you get the gist of what I'm saying, is that there was nothing in there. Now, you've been listening to me read this whole chapter, and this chapter alone is more about what to be watchful for, and that there's a lot of false prophets out there. And those verses I read from verse 7 to 12 are the exact verses that are in the Bible. They're all true, and they're all true. God is all those things. But I think the important thing to remember is that it's the word believe. And let me find it. That's why I don't even say believe. Anyways, I want to go back to verse 10. Only because herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That verse always kind of bothered me a little bit, that it almost says that that we don't need to love God, but that his love, he loved us and sent his son. And so I just wanted to show you a couple of verses to kind of support that sentence and what it really means. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's how I read that sentence, is that it's something that he did for us. It doesn't mean we don't love him, but it doesn't. But it, I don't think it goes quite far enough to explain what he's trying to say. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And I'll continue reading. Beloved, it's back in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. All great verses, don't get me wrong. Very, very true. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. By the way, these verses weren't read during that same sermon. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now it says, confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love. I want to concentrate on that word, believed. I think a lot of people don't take that word seriously. And believed is a, I want to show you the word. I actually copied it right the Greek, trying to think of what that, everybody knows what it's called. I can't think of the correct name of it for right now, but you'll recognize it. The word believe, and here it is Strong's Concordance, G4100. And can't pronounce it in Hebrew, but in Greek it's pistio. Read the definition there. It's a derivative of the G4102, to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. That is credit by implication to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Believe, commit to trust, put in trust with. That word takes a lot more meaning than just believe. And I think that some people kind of use that word and just make it, I could say, I believe that the sun is going to rise in the morning. And that's important too, but it's not quite the same level of authority that word actually means in the Bible. I think it's a kind of a weak translation. I would think I probably would have said more like, and we have known and commit ourselves to the love that God hath to us, or something along that line. Anyways. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Beautiful verse. Don't get me wrong. I just don't think it goes far enough when it's the only verse somebody uses. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. And that's the end of chapter 4. I just wanted to end today with the normal verses that I think maybe I'll start ending each service with, each devotional. Because time is short and I want people to get saved too. And if anyone comes across this video that is unsaved, I want you to really think about your life and those things that you're thinking about. And these are the verses that a lot of us use when we're talking to somebody about salvation and what's required. We call it the Romans Road because they're all these verses are in Romans. So the first one is Romans 3:23, for all. That's everybody. Now, nobody's excluded except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that never sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So without Jesus Christ, there would have been no price paid for that for sin, and so we could not be saved. We would have to face our own death. And that's spiritual death, by the way. All of us are going to die physically, and that's a given. What's more important, though, is that all of us have a spirit that what, the second we were formulated in our woman's womb, we had a spirit. As soon as the egg and the sperm met, we were born. We became a human being, in my opinion. We had a spirit, and that will never, ever, ever, ever die. So it has to go somewhere at death. The body may die, but the spirit lasts forever. So the next thing you got to keep in mind is where do you want to go when that time comes? And there is two places. Now God has provided a place for us that was his original design, it's known as heaven, or actually to be with him, not to be separated from him. The other place ain't so nice. In Revelation, now some people call it hell. Some people call it Hades. That's actually a temporary place. The permanent place is called a lake of fire, and it's in the end of Revelation. And it was actually originally designed only for angels, the fallen angels like Satan and all of his everybody associated with him. But that's where your spirit is going to go forever. That's an awfully long time. Okay, and then the last of the Romans Road is Romans 10 and 9. This is what you have to do. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there's that word again, believeth, piesto. Remember. And I'll throw verse 11 in here. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's another key sign that you are saved, is that like I'm doing now, you shouldn't be ashamed to talk about Jesus. You really shouldn't. So I'll end on a positive note. Everyone, This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, a famous scene, chapter 3. If you want to get a better idea of how Jesus feels about salvation, he explained it quite well in John chapter 3. But I think an entire world knows this verse by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's interesting, when I chose my checkbook cover, it's actually written on the bottom of my check. Actually, it's not, the whole thing isn't written, I ain't enough room, but it gives you the gist of it. I think about three quarters of it's on there. So that's all I had for today. And I am going to leave it. Today I'm going to end it with this little thing that I use at church. That is what you do next. If those verses meant something to you, the road, what we call the Romans Road, please really think about saying this prayer or something very similar that I'm going to post up here, and that you take it very, very seriously, that that time is short, and that someday we are going to die, and you're going to wake up in a world that's going to be a lot different if you don't address this issue now. So praise you and thank you all. And I'll say a prayer to end today's thing. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you so much for this time to look into your word, and that you can reach out from the airwaves, and that you can touch those that need to know your love, and that if this could reach somebody that really needs it tonight, I give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So again, this thing says, I'm going to read it because I'm going to do an audio recording. So it basically says, what to do to be saved. Right now, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Realize that you are a sinner, that Christ died for you. By faith, ask God to have mercy on you and save you for Jesus' sake. And now, with all sincerity, you want to pray something along these lines. It doesn't have to be exact, just the gist of it. So you don't have to memorize it or anything. But with all sincerity, like you really mean it, and that you really believe what it says. And it says, Lord, be merciful to me, a lost sinner, and save me now. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart. Please help me to follow and obey Jesus as the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And that's the first step. That opens the door that brings Jesus into your life. And just remember that you don't have to be perfect to say this prayer. Jesus did not look for perfect people. As the old saying goes, that the people he called, he made perfect. And so come as you are. And that through him and through his Holy Spirit, you will he will make you into the person you need to be. So I hope that if somebody out there needed that today, for some reason I felt compelled to say it. So I want you to take it seriously, and love you all, and we'll end for today, and I'll talk to you again tomorrow.